The church's role is to continue Christ's mission, to suffer on the behalf of others, to offer up suffering. And so what's lacking in the suffering of Christ is our participation in it. I was reading a biography about Albert Einstein this week. We all know that he was a genius. But what I didn't know was that his brother, Frank Einstein, was a monster. Hey everyone, welcome to episode 274. If it's your first time listening, I start every episode with a dad joke. I hope it brightened your day. And if not, well, I hope the rest of the podcast does. But if it is your first time listening, please rate and review this podcast. It helps other people find it. You can get to know me and all of the content from this podcast on the website mannafoodforthought.com. That's mannaft.com, mannaft.com. While you're there, click on the subscribe button and you'll get the weekly psalm reflection that I write sent straight to your inbox every Wednesday. I won't send you anything else. And if you feel so inclined, you can click on the give button on the website and you can go to our Patreon page and sign up to be a financial sponsor for this podcast for as little as $1 a month. Patrons get perks and access to exclusive content on the occasional time that I put it on there. But it is very, very helpful and beneficial to allow the cost of this podcast to continue to be met. And you help provide for me and my family in a really beautiful way. So thank you to all of you who support this podcast, who listen, first time, long time patrons. So great to be with you. Let's get into our joy junk and Jesus. My joy, I never thought I would say this, but this past week we went to Disneyland and it was not horrendous. You probably heard, if you've listened before, how I feel about Disneyland. I think it's an unjust, over-materialistic, over-capitalistic sort of expression of almost like a tiered wealth system that you get there and then there's a caste system of who has the lightning lane pass and who has the My Genie or whatever. I can't stand it. And then throw on top of that like heat and whiny children and constant need to buy things, and it's just and long lines, and you know, I don't get it why anyone thought it should be called the happiest place on earth. But this time we went, my children, my older two, did really, really well. We lucked out with, it was a little warm, but we lucked out with weather and lines. We got there early because we were hooked up by some friends to be in the hotel, which we normally would not be able to do. So, yeah, it was just a really, really great experience. And the person who did the best was Sophia, our youngest, who has never been to Disneyland before and was in a stroller for most of the time. And she was a rock star. So, yeah, it brought a lot of joy to just see the kids experiencing that. They're still talking about it. Had a great time. And we were there for my oldest daughter's birthday, who turned 7. So it's a joy to see her growing up and becoming this unique little person that she is. Junk was that I didn't eat super great this past week because we were vacationing, and so I'm feeling pretty groggy today, but paying the price for that, but the Lord is good. My Jesus moment, though, is that this last week and this coming week, we're going up to the mountains, just feeling the Lord like providing and pouring into me through rest, through like intentional friendships and relationships, and just spending that time with the people that matter most to me in my world and in my life. And so it's really great to have that. So I'd love to hear what's going on with you and how I can pray for you. Without further ado, though, let's get into our episode. We're looking at the second reading for this upcoming Sunday, which is the 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And that second reading is from the book of Colossians, which we started in last week, the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Now, remember, Paul is writing to the Colossians, who are in modern-day Greece, to address false teachings that they were experiencing and to emphasize the supremacy of Christ and the good news. And so he is talking here in this passage about the role of a minister, the mystery of salvation that was revealed in Jesus Christ, and the transformative power of suffering when we unite it to Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So I know you're brave enough to handle it because you clicked on an episode called You Will Suffer. Not the most bright, shiny, rainbow sort of message for a podcast, but a necessary one if we're reading scripture authentically. So let's look at a continuation of last week's passage. We continue on in Colossians chapter 1, now verses 24 through 28. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I am a minister in accordance with God's stewardship, given to me to bring to completion for you the word of God, the mystery hidden from ages and from generations past. But now it has been manifested to his holy ones, to whom God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It is Christ in you, the hope for glory. It is He whom we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as I read this, and I'm looking at Paul talking about his role as a minister, but especially talking about the afflictions of Christ, making up for what is lacking, and thinking about that idea of suffering and how that leads in a way to everything else he talks about, I'm reminded of this verse from the Last Supper discourses in John, where Jesus, he's talking about the tribulations and the persecutions and the sufferings that are going to come. He's telling the disciples and warning them about what's going to come to pass in the future. And then he just has this line where he says at the end of John 16, "I've told you this so you might have peace in me. In the world, you will have trouble, but take courage. I have conquered the world." And I think that's such an important verse to memorize, because there's no guarantee in Scripture that if you follow Jesus, your life's going to be great, or that everything is going to go well or perfectly. We do not believe in the health and wealth gospel, that if you follow God, you'll be healthy and wealthy. So many Christians in America believe that because it's called the prosperity gospel. It's something that's promulgated by a lot of evangelical Protestant televangelists, and it's been a popular message in this country for a long time, and it aligns with a lot of American ideals of manifest destiny and capitalism and things like that. And so it's become sort of enmeshed in American Christianity, but it's not biblical. Jesus never says anything like that anywhere. He warns them over and over and over again that you cannot earn God's love. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated for my sake. But in those moments, take courage and have peace, because I have conquered them. I am victorious over sin and death. This is the message of Scripture. So we do not believe in the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. We do not believe you can earn God's love or favor. That's a heresy called Pelagianism that was disputed in the early centuries of the church. And yet so many Christians today have that mentality, that they were doing everything right, and then all of a sudden something bad happened. They blame God, and they say, "Why, God? Why is this happening? I'm doing everything right. Why'd you let this happen?" And God's like, "I warned you. I warned you that this world contains suffering, because that's a reality of sin. And no matter how good you live your life or how obedient you are to the commands of the Bible, sin and suffering and its effects will eventually still affect your life, because we live in a fallen world. God doesn't want that for us. What He wanted for us was the Garden of Eden. That's what He created. But He respects our free will so much that He will allow us to turn away from Him and experience the consequences. He will allow us to turn to sin and allow the world to fall into the consequences of sin, so that He can respect our decision, our reason, our ability to choose. But He will still make every effort to take those things that go wrong and turn them into something good, or bring good from them. And so we can rejoice in suffering. That's what Paul says here in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." See, Paul, he sees his suffering as a participation in what Christ did, his redemptive work on the cross. He writes in Romans 8:17, he says, "If we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him." When we suffer, we can align it with the suffering of Christ. And was the suffering of Christ fruitless or meaningless? No. Out of it came the most joyful reality in history, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prove his divinity and to usher in the kingdom of God and our admission into heaven. So the Catechism says in paragraph 618 that by uniting our sufferings with Christ's, we can participate in the redemption of the world. And that's what Paul is talking about later in that verse 24, where he says, "In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." Now, this does not imply that Christ's sacrifice was insufficient in some way, but what it highlights is that the church's role is to continue Christ's mission to suffer on the behalf of others, to offer up suffering. And so what's lacking in the suffering of Christ is our participation in it. Our participation in it. Saint Pope John Paul II, he wrote this letter or encyclical called Salvifici Doloris, which is, I think, on, you know, the salvific nature of suffering, if my Latin is correct. I don't have the English title here. But in paragraph 19, he says a few things like this. He says, "Each man in his suffering can also become a sharer in the redemptive suffering of Christ." He also says, "Suffering, more than anything else, makes present the powers of redemption." That is what Paul is calling us to, a reality that when we suffer and suffer well, and we endure it with faith still in Christ, acknowledging that His is the victory and that our eyes are not fixed on this world and relief of temporary earthly suffering, but our eyes are fixed on the eternal reward for us in heaven, and that all suffering there, every tear will be wiped away, as Scripture says. And when we can do that, we can model that well, we proclaim the good news. The mystery becomes revealed. That's what Paul says in verse 26. The mystery hidden from ages now is manifested. So God's plan of salvation is fully revealed in Christ, but that continues to be revealed to others through us. That's extended to the Gentiles from the Jews. In Ephesians 3, says the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body. And that the mystery of Christ is in paragraph 772 of the Catechism. The mystery of Christ is now revealed to His apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That when Jesus suffers on the cross, the Spirit reveals the mystery. The mystery is then revealed to the Gentiles. And then we continue to reveal it to one another when we proclaim Christ. And we proclaim Christ not just risen from the dead, but we proclaim Him crucified. And that is made present when we allow our sufferings to lead to graces, to lead to glory, to proclaim the glory of God and His victory over sin and death. When we weather suffering well, right? This is what it talks about in Galatians 2:20, where Paul writes, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." I think right before that it says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And so we can become, in our suffering, the indwelling presence of Christ to others, a source of hope and transformation to others who might also be suffering, to help them recognize, like, there's hope even in the midst of suffering. And your suffering can even be a tool for your own sanctification. It can be offered for the sanctification of others, that there is literally a win-win situation when you suffer. That if you suffer and it leads to death, if you're faithful, you go to heaven. That's a win. If you suffer and you recover, that's a win. You're healed. If you suffer in a long-term way and you're ongoing in that suffering, you can offer it up for the sake of others. You can have joy in the midst of that. You can know that Christ is victory. Win, win, win. Like, everything is win when we align our sufferings to the sufferings of Christ. It doesn't mean it's easy. I'm not trying to gloss over any amount of suffering, loss, or grief that you've experienced, because I've experienced a ton myself as well. But what happens here is what this last verse talks about, where Paul talks about admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Like, his mission was to guide everyone to maturity in Christ. And that means everything in our lives needs to be brought up to the lens of Jesus Christ in his life. It reflects the church's mission to evangelize and catechize, like it says in the Catechism, paragraph 905. But that's not done without the reality of the human experience. And that includes suffering. That includes us modeling to the world how to manifest the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God in the world today with the ordinary circumstances of human life. We can't shy away or gloss over our suffering. The enemy wants us to see suffering as punishment or something vindictive from God, because it's one of our greatest weapons and tools against him. When we can take the effects of sin and suffering in this world, which were his fault, that he tempted humanity and that we turned away, when we can take that and turn it into a weapon to destroy him, to align ourselves with Jesus Christ crucified on the cross, he has nothing that he can levy against us that can affect our hope, our joy, our peace in Christ, no matter what suffering you're enduring. And so you will suffer in this life, brothers and sisters. It's a guarantee. You cannot prepare for it all, prevent it all. You cannot escape it. You will lose people. You will grieve. You will get sick. You will die. Everyone you know will eventually get sick and will die. And I'm not trying to be depressing. I'm trying to be biblically realistic, because in that realism is also presented a hope in the future, a hope in Christ, that Christ can be proclaimed in the midst of our suffering, in our recovery from suffering, or when we fall prey to suffering and we die, we're ushered into the new life in heaven for eternity. And so when we're faithful, even in the midst of suffering, we communicate Christ to the world. St. Teresa of Avila put it this way, that Christ has no body now but yours. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. And so in the words of St. Paul, this week, how can you make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ? What's lacking is your participation. How can your little inconveniences, your frustrations, the people who irritate you in your family, at work, in your community, the people you interact with on a daily basis, how can your frustrations with finances or in your marriage, how can those be offered up in a way that you say, okay, all this suffering I'm going through, I offer this up for this intention, for this person who's sick, just like Jesus offered up his unnecessary sufferings for our salvation, I can offer up my sufferings for the salvation of others and for my own soul, to be sanctified and to detach from material obsessions and earthly things that don't matter in this grand scheme of eternity. When I can have a divine perspective, a biblical perspective, then I become more focused on the heavenly reality. I become more focused on eternity. I become detached from what happens in this life. It doesn't make it less hard, but it does mean that there's more purpose and hope in the midst of it. And so whatever you're enduring, whatever you're going through, instead of asking, why me, ask, what is this for? How can I use this and for who? How can I use this, just like Jesus used something so humiliating and excruciating like crucifixion and death on the cross, to usher in our salvation? How can I, in some small way, be sanctified and sanctify others through enduring what is going on in my life well, to enduring the unexpected suffering well, and to offer it up as a tool, as a weapon against the enemy? That's all I have for you this week, my brothers and sisters. God bless you. And until next time, I will see you in the Eucharist. Bye.